If you have your Bibles, there I am. If you have a Bible, please turn to Jude, the letter of Jude. Darren mentioned it's the one page right before Revelation. It is only 25 verses, this letter, but make no mistake, a short letter is jammed-packed with an amazing theology and amazing truths to help us in our walk with Jesus Christ on this earth. Before we get there, I do want to pray for the nation of Israel as they are under attack and have been under attack. They are an ally, and God has many things to do in that part of the country, and specifically for ethnic Israel. If you read your Bibles, you can't get away from it. And so we need to be praying for the situation that goes on over there and how God can use that to draw many people to his name, to Jesus Christ. So let's pray for him. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we freely come here. We freely come to worship you, Jesus. We thank you for that. We also recognize throughout this world there are places and people that aren't freely worshiping. Though in their heart and in their homes they are worshiping you, they can't do it publicly. And Lord, we pray for them that they would be grown in strength and comfort, and that many people, through their testimony, through their witness, would be led to a saving knowledge of you. And then, Lord, I do pray for the nation of Israel, and specifically ethnic Israel, the people that, Lord, you have written and you have work yet to do in these people. And God, I pray for them and those that know you and will know you, that, Lord, they would be a testimony of the God of the Bible. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Jude, verses 1 and 2 this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So I've worked, and probably like many of you, I've worked many jobs in my life, from grocery stores to Toys R Us, to Sherwin-Williams, to Dun & Bradstreet and Wells Fargo, Fortune 500 companies, and many in between. I enjoyed some of them, and I hated some of them. I would say the number one reason that I disliked a job, or whether I enjoyed the job, was not on how hard I had to work or how much money I made. It always came down to who I was working for. I had some bad bosses. They treated their employees terribly. You could tell that most of the people that work these jobs would leave at a moment's notice if they didn't have to pay their bills. Is your job like that? If your boss is here, don't. The Bible says that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and our Savior. That means he is our master. You could say he's our boss. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, you, follower of Christ, were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. That means that we have a job to do. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:20, our job is to be an ambassador for Christ, a representative of our boss. How do you like working? How do you like living for Jesus? What would people say about your boss? Would they want to work for him? I bring this up as an introduction to Jude because Jude is going to give us a reason to serve our boss, our Lord and our Savior faithfully. Jude also writes about people that are inside and outside of the church that desire to make our Lord and Savior someone not to follow. Someone not to believe in. They are saying incorrect things about our boss and what the job is that we're supposed to be doing. Jude is a short letter, but it makes it very, very clear. Jesus is worth serving and loving and following. And for some of you this morning, for you to put your faith and trust in him for the first time. Jude is the author. Some translation call him Judah or Judas. That was a common name in the New Testament times. It really was a reference to Judah, the nation. That's where most of them lived. That would be present day Israel. By the way, if you're wondering who this Jude was, Mary and Joseph did have children after Jesus. As a young Catholic boy, that would have freaked me out. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 says this, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simeon and Judah," or Jude. That's who we're talking about this morning. Jude, like his brother James, mentioned in verse 1, they didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior right away. It had to have been hard growing up with the Son of God as your half-brother. In John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Judah and James, the brothers, half-brothers of Jesus, it says this in John 7. So his brothers said to Jesus, this is like Jude and Simeon and James, "Leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret." You can see the sarcasm here. "If he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, so show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers had believed in him. But something radically changed after the resurrection. We see it first in James when Jesus appeared to him in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. It says he appeared to James, that's his brother, then to all of the apostles. See, the resurrection changed everything. As it changed for them, as it changes for us. Jude put his faith and trust in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5 gives you an idea that Jude became a missionary along with some of the other family members. They traveled the world with their family sharing Christ. And that's why Jude, it's really hard to figure out who he's writing to because he traveled so much. 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Do we not have the right?" Paul was saying this regarding having spouses. "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So that's Jude. Okay, so what is the overall purpose of this small but impactful letter? Well, I want you to notice, we're going to go through all of these. We will go through these as we sermonize this and exposit this chapter. So I'm just going to give you just a little bit of an idea of what Jude is dealing with in this church. Number one, he's writing this so that they would contend for their faith. You're going to hear about this next week in verses 3 and 4. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to steal Darren's thunder as he goes through these verses, but it really means to struggle with what you believe. He wants them to struggle, but make sure they are believing the truth. Not what's trying to infiltrate in about what Jesus is and was. but to contend, struggle with what is true. He had to combat false teachers, one of those being Gnosticism, a kind of a precursor to what Gnosticism would be, which is declaring that all flesh is evil. And so Jesus could not have possibly been in the flesh because flesh is evil. And so Gnosticism teaches you're supposed to continually feed your spiritual self, but you can let your flesh do whatever it wants. Sexual desires, go for it. That's just your flesh. Don't worry about that. You can see the problems we're going to have in the church if that's the case. So we'll get into that. But it's not just Jude that had to deal with this, by the way. In Paul's letter to the Romans, they had to deal with this Gnosticism, this idea that you can do what you want because we're spiritual now. Don't worry about your flesh. In Romans chapter 5, it says this, just to give you an idea that Jude wasn't alone in combating this false teaching. It says, now the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In other words, as a follower of Christ, every time you sin, God puts his grace on you so you're not condemned. Praise the Lord. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. But what you're thinking, or what they were thinking, is, okay, so if I'm a believer and I can sin anytime I want now, why don't I just do whatever I want now? Well, Paul has an answer, and so does Jude, by the way. But Paul says this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Jude's going to say the same thing. In other words, yes, God's grace covers all of our sin, past, present, and future. But that doesn't give us license to do whatever we want because we are a testimony of our boss. He's going to deal with false teachers. He's going to go back. He's going to confront unrepentant sin in the church. Unrepentant sin in the church. Again, they were going through sexual license. They were able to do whatever they wanted. They were rebelling against all authority. They were giving in to all of their desires. This is what happens when you don't follow the truth and believe the truth. He's going to confront selfishness for people in the church that only concerned about their own personal gain. They didn't care about anybody else in the church. They only cared about what they could get. So he's confronting that. He's confronting divisions and complaining. People in the church finding fault with everything. I think in the New Testament, or what we could talk about right now would be is churches arguing about what color carpet should be in there. This church was just arguing about everything. They were dividing about everything, and they were finding fault with everything. Another thing that Jude's going to address and the purpose of this letter is their pride. They knew something about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that Christ offers, the Son of God that he offers to people, and they took this as a pride. That they knew something that others didn't. And so Jude's going to confront this pride of intelligence. All of this, by the way, was wreaking havoc for the testimony of the follower of Christ. That's the danger that false teachers have when they come into a church. They give a false understanding of what we sang about, what we believe. If they can change what you believe, they can change what you can do. And Jude is not going to have that. You begin to change everything about what it means to be a follower of Jesus if you change what it means to know who the real Jesus is. So, to start, Jude tells a follower of Christ, why believing and following the truth of who Jesus is worth following. Why he is such a good boss, a good master. So let's look at the first three. Jude makes it very clear who we are in Christ. Look at verse 1 with me again. Jude, a servant, a slave to his master, Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Now, the first one we see here is called. When God calls a believer, Jude's not using the word call as like an invitation. The word here actually means an effectual call. So what does that mean? You have to put your thinking caps on for a second here, okay? In theology, there are two different types of calls in the Bible. There's an effectual call, and there is a general call, okay? So let me give you an example of a general call, okay? Matthew chapter 11, familiar verse. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." That is considered a general call. In other words, you may not decide to respond to that call. He's saying, come, and you say, maybe not. Maybe I don't need rest. Maybe I don't feel weary. Maybe I'm not burdened. Maybe I already got everything I need. Maybe I don't need Jesus. So this is a general call. But the specific call that Jude is talking about is called an effectual call. In other words, this kind of call means it has effect. This is the kind of call when Jesus calls you, you will respond. He is wooing you. He who he woos, he will always win. That's called an effectual call. For example, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, talks about this effectual calling. See, we're going to get smart this morning. Jude is theologically rich. Romans 8, chapter 30 says this, "And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified," declares innocent. "And those whom he justified, he glorified." That's an effectual call. There is a mysterious truth that a sovereign God effectually brings a person to salvation in perfect response to their response to the gospel. How do you explain that? Well, he's God and I'm not. I love what Al Mohler says this in regards to this effectual and general call. He says this, "God created human beings with a free moral agency. And he does not violate this even in the supernatural work of regeneration. Christ does not rudely bludgeon his way into the human heart. He does not do away with our freedom. No, he beckons and he woos. He pleads and he pursues. He waits, but he always wins." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you were called and you responded. Because he always wins. He's a good master. He's a good boss. Brother and sister in Christ, if Jesus has wooed you, he won you. So Jude makes it very clear. This is one of the great knowledges of those who are in Christ. We were called. And then he says, you are loved or beloved. Both loved and the second kept are in the perfect tense. The reason this is so is it means that it is settled. It's a settled reality. You are loved and you are kept by God. Period. The idea here is that God loves all persons indiscriminately. All of his creatures he loves. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But what Jude is saying here is this. There is a sense that God loves especially his children. Now, it's this difference that we understand, don't we? I mean, you can love your friends, those of you who have friends. You can love your friends, but that is completely different than loving your wife and your children. He is our Father, and he loves us perfectly, permanently, with a fatherly affection. You can do nothing. Listen to me, why this love is so important, follower of Christ. You can do nothing to make him love you more. You can do nothing to make him love you less. I love what 1 John chapter 4 writes about this. He says, in this is love, this kind of love. This is the love Jude is talking about. It's this kind of love. Not that we loved God, but that he loves us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Follower of Jesus Christ, why is he such a good master, Lord, and Savior? Because he loves you. A love that we do not understand, but we can accept. Then he says, you're kept. The word can also say in some translation, protected. Again, the word kept here, actually, when you read the letter of Jude, you're going to see it's a very popular word for Jude. He thought this word to be super important as a follower of Christ. He uses it in verse 1, twice in verse 6, again in verse 13, and in verse 21. Five times he uses the word kept or protected. The word literally means that he will preserve you. The emphasis means that he will completely keep you safe for your salvation. Does that mean you're not going to go through struggles? Does that mean there won't be pain? Look to the cross and you see that sometimes pain has purpose, just like the cross did. But what Jesus is saying, what Jude is saying is, if you are in Christ, you are kept for a day when you will see him face to face. And that should give us hope. By his work, by Jesus' work on earth, Jesus obtained this salvation for us. By his work in heaven, Jesus maintains the salvation for us. That's what Jude's saying. You know, it's funny. He's going to talk about it in verses 6 and 13 when he uses this word kept and preserve. But God says he's preserving a place for the fallen angels and all apostates, non-believers. It's called the lake of fire. God is preserving the believer for a future glory. He's worth following. He's a good master. Okay, so now I know who I am in Christ, and it makes me want to live for this Jesus of the Bible that I put my faith and trust in. But then he goes on even further. Jude says he uses another three words to describe what we receive. We know who we are. We're called, loved, and kept. But now look what we receive. Verse 2. Go to verse 2. There you go. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now go back to the... So in verse 1, he told us that we are called, loved, and kept. Now in verse 2, he selects three more blessings that flow from the life of a follower of Christ. Somebody who has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He wants for those believers, for us who know him, he wants this to be multiplied in our life. The word carries the idea of increased. Jesus' desire is that we would walk around as employees of Jesus, filled with mercy, peace, and love. That would make for a great testimony of your boss. When you are filled with these graces, the first one, by the way, he wants you to enjoy this abundant mercy. Now, mercy is a characteristic of God that moves him to seek a relationship with persons who have no right to be in that relationship. That's what mercy is. God is gracious, undeserved, and the salvation that we get is gracious, it's undeserved, and it's unmerited. But you need to realize that God's love and his mercy is not blind and ignorant. Mercy is something that God is in God that moves him to do what we cannot do for ourselves, namely save ourselves. That's mercy. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should walk around being so thankful for what Jesus has done for you, that which you could never do. I love what Paul says. He got the idea, this idea of walking around in mercy. In Romans chapter 9, verse 23, it says, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. In other words, he's saying believers in Christ should be vessels of mercy because we have been shown this mercy. If we have been shown this mercy, we should be living examples of mercy. Would that be true of you? Would that be true of your testimony of Christ? That people don't get what they deserve when they're around you? I mean, that person cuts you off. You give them that bird, right? Don't get many amens out of that one. I mean, consider your walk with Jesus. Consider it. Because what Jude is saying is, what you believe about who Jesus is will radically change your life in Christ. And if you're struggling with mercy, you got to go back to what you fell in love with about Jesus. He was merciful. He saved you even though you didn't deserve it. And thus, we become vessels of mercy. Number two, he says we get this peace. The peace that he's talking about here carries the meaning of completeness. In other words, we're full. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, the void that was missing is now complete. It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with you got what you, and all of a sudden I'm good. The idea here is that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and though your life has remained the same, you now have a void that is completely filled. You know, and I was just thinking about, as I just made eye contact with a guy who just came up to me this morning and talked about potentially this profession of faith, this desire to know Jesus, that he now knows Jesus, and he said, you know what he said to me? He said, things are different. But I can promise him one thing. That doesn't mean life will be easy. But you now have the peace of God. And now you're full. Jesus completes us. He fills the voids in our life that we try and find in this world. So once again, follower of Jesus Christ, do we show this peace to others? Do we show that the peace is a person, not a circumstance? Judges chapter 6, verse 24, when Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, he called it, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. He wanted everyone to know God is the source of peace. Is that what we're testifying? In Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of the Messiah who would come, a very familiar passage around Christmas, for the child will be born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon him, his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Paul can say this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been declared innocent by Jesus Christ, we have peace through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an internal peace that only Jesus can give when you put your faith and trust in him. But did you know he actually can give you external peace with the internal peace? We just studied it in Philippians chapter 4 when Paul's in prison. His circumstances are not good. He says this in Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is both internal and external peace that is offered through Jesus Christ. He is a good master. And then, of course, again, we enjoy this love. Throughout this letter, Jude reminds the readers of the love of God. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 17, verse 20. To say God is love means that everything, every activity that God does is loving. He creates in love. He rules in love. He judges in love. He is love. Everything that God does, he does in love. Think about this when we go through trials. When we go through suffering and pain, that it serves a loving purpose to point people to him. Do you believe that? I can tell you, if you don't study and understand the God of the Bible, you, like the people that Jude is writing to, you are going to change your complete theology. Because someone's going to come in and they're going to start saying things like, you know what? You know, believe in Jesus, but you know what? You can do whatever you want now. Don't worry about anything. You know, what they're teaching in schools about, you know, same sex or transgender. It's don't worry about it. Jesus is love. You think that you're going to be like, you know what? I would never believe that. Then why are most of the letters in the New Testament written to churches that fall prey to it? Because I would say, look around to the churches around America and throughout the world, and you can see that false teaching is still prevalent. They may have a cross on the church, but they believe nothing of this word. Jesus is love. And everything he does is loving. Do you believe that? So Jude wants to state his case on why we should want to follow this master. Why we should want to believe the truth of every word that comes out of his mouth. As we summarize, we see who we are in Christ. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. Bring it to the summary. There you go. We are called, we are loved, and we are kept. In verse 2, we receive mercy, we receive peace, and we receive love. Are you happy to be a slave of Jesus? Are you? He has purchased you with his blood. He loves you. He protects you. He showers you with mercy and blessings of peace and love. Could anything be more wonderful than being a slave of Jesus Christ? So let's get to work. Follower of Christ, let's get to work. Works that God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for work, which God prepared beforehand." You don't get credit, by the way. You don't get to say, "I'm a great employee." You get to tell Jesus, "Thank you for letting me work for you. Help me to surrender. As I go into my work, I got lots of distractions. Is this Jesus, Lord and Savior, someone you want to follow? Don't let others who say they represent him or say they follow him and have misrepresented him, don't let them distract you from the truth of what Jesus wants for you. Those of us who work and have worked many jobs, we know that there are employees that are constantly complaining and bickering about their jobs, aren't there? Always telling you how this job sucks. He's the worst. Don't let what other people have misrepresented Jesus dictate how you're going to represent Jesus. We put our trust in what Jesus said, not in what Christians say. Did you hear what I just said? You put your trust in what Jesus say, not what Christians say. Because Jude has to write a letter because there are people masking themselves as Christians, telling them what Jesus said and did and does, and they were wrong. And Paul has to write a letter about it. John has to write a letter about it. Because Satan is all about making us not believe who Jesus really is. To you that are out there, this Jude is written to believers. It's written to people who have professed to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But make no mistake, there are people in this room that have not yet experienced the joy of salvation. They have not yet put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Let me tell you the truth. You are a sinner before a holy God. Your sin has separated you from God for eternity if you do not place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. He died as a substitute for your sins. When God the Father saw Jesus, he accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. So when you look at the cross and you accept what Jesus did for you, God accepts you for what he did. Have you done that? I pray that as you go through Jude, you would come to a saving knowledge of the Jesus of the Bible. And you would enjoy the mercy, the peace. What was the other one? The love. Jeez, that's the most important one, doggone it. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. For as we start this letter, we again learn how to fall in love with you more and more from your word. Lord, we have trusted you as our Lord and Savior. We are asking for your work in our lives so that we can be a testimony to the people around us. that they would want to follow you, that they would want to know who our master is, who our Lord is, and we would tell them it's you, Jesus. Oh God, do your work through this letter. Cause all of us to reflect on our walk with you and our work for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,